Hey guys, thanks so much for listening to today's teaching from The Grove at Champion Forest. We pray this message helps you grow in your love for God and His Word.
And turn with me to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. We've been in Mark 12 for a few weeks. And hey, if you're here with us for the summer, first and foremost, thank you for being with us here for the summer. We know you could be doing all sorts of other things on a Tuesday night during the summer. And so we are grateful for you to be here and to be joining with us. If you're wondering why we're in Mark chapter 12, we have been walking through verse by verse through the entire book of Mark. And so we've been in it for, goodness gracious, Cal, how long? Is it a year and a half? January of 25. And so some of y'all have been with us the whole way. Some of y'all have been here for 3 weeks, but that is what we're doing, is we are walking through the Word of God, verse by verse. And so if you want to catch up, one, I would encourage you to read it on your own in your own time with the Lord, but you can also go back and listen to, on a podcast, all of the messages that have been preached all the way up until recently. And so if you have that copy of God's Word, go ahead with me and look at verse 41 through 44. We're going to go over four verses only tonight, and exactly where we left off last week. A little bit of context, just in case you're catching up, or if you're like me, you totally know where we are, but you've slept since then, so you want a little refresher, right? Jesus, he's coming to the end of his talks, his kind of back and forth with the religious authorities. And what we've seen is this back and forth. They're trying to get him with his words, with his actions, any way that they can accuse Jesus of not being the Messiah. They're out to get him. And what's happened over and over and over again is Jesus, who is the living Word of God, he beats them at their own game, because they're trying to quiz him on what the law says or what the Word says or what someone should do in a certain situation. And Jesus, of course, knows it better than they do. And so it's kind of coming to a transition in what's happening in this last week of Jesus' life and earthly ministry before, this is on a Tuesday where we're reading, before he goes to the cross on a Friday. And so that's kind of where we find ourselves. And it's Jesus like starting to leave the temple as he's been talking to the religious people, and then he stops. And he stops, and he's not yet outside of the temple, but he stops and he observes some things that are going on in the house of God. So look with me at verse 41, and we're just going to go one verse at a time. We're going to stop along the way, but I want you to see this in your mind's eye, what's going on when Jesus sits down and starts to watch. Verse 41, and he sat down opposite the treasury, and he watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. There's your first verse. So he's leaving this long back and forth with the religious people, and he goes and he sits down. It might be because he was physically tired, but I could imagine it was also because he's probably tired of dealing with this over and over and over again. And he sits and he watches what's going on in the treasury. This is also called the court of women. And so this is where people would go to give their offering. The reason that it's called the court of women is not that it was exclusively for women, but that's as far as women were allowed to go at that time unless they were giving sacrifices. And so if a woman was going to be close to the presence of God, this is as far as she could go. And so Jesus sits here, and this is where they're giving the money, and he watches. And he sees what people are doing in this time to give their offering, to give their money. Now, if you know what's been going on in the context of this day and age, the religious authorities have hijacked the law. They've stolen and taken to themselves and corrupted a process and a system that God put in place to point us to our need for Him, and they've claimed it as their own way of making their own righteousness. And so when he sits down and he watches this, he's watching people put money into the box. It's less like a box, and if you do some digging around, it's more like, you know what like a trumpet looks like, how it kind of comes out like this? And it's a metal box. And there's these rich people that would come and put in large sums. And in the original language, the verbiage that's used is like this continual process of, it's not just putting, the Greek word is like throwing. And so could you imagine this? Like there's this trumpet-shaped thing. This is all I could find. This is like a, I don't know, like what you drain spaghetti in, but it's metal, right? So pretend this is the offering box, right? And there's like, I think there's 13, somebody if you know this, correct me, but I think there's 13 of them in this area. And so what was popular at the time is the people would come with their money. The rich people would come with their money and they had a lot of money, but they would get it. And like, y'all know they don't even do pennies anymore. I just found that out the other day. Did you know that? I bought ice cream for my kids and me, I'll be honest. And they were like, we can't give you the exact change. And I was like, what kind of world is this? And they're like, they don't make pennies anymore. Anyway, and so they get a lot of their money, but they get it in change. They get it in small amounts. And they go and they walk basically in circles and they throw the money so that everybody knows that they're giving a lot. And so Jesus has just been talking with these righteous people, right, for the last chapter and a half, and now he's watching the rich people. But if you can imagine in your mind's eye what's happening is it's probably all the same people. It's the people that go, look what I can bring to the table. Look what I can do when I walk around in circles and I just throw money in over and over and over again to the point where everybody goes, man, he's given a lot. He must be good. He must love the Lord. He must be a righteous person. If you're taking notes with me this evening, I would encourage you just to write this down. This is not a note of application. This is just an observation. The first thing that you can write down is that people here desire to be seen instead of to worship. Could you imagine that in a place of worship? Their desire is to make noise and to make a scene so that people look at them and go, man, they must be good. They must be righteous because they're given a whole lot. They're given over and over and over and over again. And we see the people desire to be seen instead of to worship. And then look at verse 42. It says, and a poor widow comes onto the scene. She came and she put in two small copper coins, which made a penny. We'll get into that in a second, but if you know anything about the day and age, maybe you've heard this before, that a widow in that day and age is what you would call, what we would call the least of these. This is someone that at this point had no one to take care of them, no one to lean on, that was probably a societal outcast, and she comes into the middle of this area where people are giving their money, and she takes two small coins, just like this, that would equal a penny. And all the clanging and all the noise and all the money that's being given, and it's just, that's it. Just two small coins. I mean, she was likely overlooked. She was likely abandoned by all the people in the religious world that should have been the first to care for her. And she gave two copper coins. Now, what that comes out to is it comes out to 1/64th, 1/64th of one day's wage. Okay, can I translate for us that don't speak biblical money in that language? Okay, so ballpark, okay? I know some of y'all are in college and you're like, I make what my mom puts in my bank account, okay? But for the rest of everybody that's working, okay, and you're like, I'm trying to make it, man, let's ballpark this, okay? If you make like 45, 50 grand a year, let's just round numbers. That comes out to roughly, like in America, the average daily wage of a person is about $247. I had to use a calculator for this because I barely passed math class in college. But 1/64th of $247 is $3.86. We can round up because we're feeling generous today, okay? That's like if you put four whole dollars in here. And that was your gift. Observation number two. A woman with no one and nothing gave everything. With no one and nothing, she gave everything. Well, how do we know that she gave everything? That's not a lot of money. Look with me at verse 43 and verse 44. This is where it gets interesting. It says, and he called his disciples. Jesus called his disciples to him And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow, she's put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box, for they've contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything that she had, all that she had to live on. $4 was everything she had, and she put it all in." Could you imagine that? If that's all you had to your name, some of you are like, that is very much what I have in my bank account right now, thank you. And I'm going to McDonald's after this. But could you imagine that? $4 to your name, to your life, all that you had to live on, and you have no one else, nothing else, and you put your last $4 in. I mean, Jesus, what does he do? He calls the disciples in. And it's probably in that setting the only people that would listen to him anyway, right? Because he's been around so many of these people that want nothing to do with him, and he calls the disciples. He's like, huddle up. Hey, watch this. Truly, truly. When he says that, it's like, hey, write this down. Take note of this. Pay attention to what I'm saying. He's like, Jesus points at her in a courtyard, a room, an area that's full of wealthy people, full of people that have filled this to the brim with money, with all that they have. And he points at her two coins that she gave, and he says that she gave the most, that she gave the greatest gift. That's observation number three, if you're taking notes, is that the widow gave the greatest gift. So what's the point of this story? I mean, when I studied for this, when I read this, like I've read this before, but I've never preached it. And most people, myself included, when you read a passage like this, you go, man, the point of this is to give, Emery. Like, case closed, let's go. Like, early, late night, great night, okay? Get off the stage, let's go eat some nachos, call it a day. But I think you might be missing something even greater. There's certainly conversation here about giving. There's certainly conversation about, hey, she had the greatest gift because she gave everything that she had. Other people gave more, but they had more. She gave everything. You may first think when you read this that because she gave everything, she had a great faith. But it says nothing about her faith. You may think because she gave everything that she was blessed, but it doesn't say that. It says she put in everything she had and all she had to live on. And we have no idea what happens after this. I mean, this passage does not say at all that her giving sacrificially is proof of her salvation. It doesn't say here that Jesus commended her, that said that was good that she did that. It just says that Jesus observes it. It just says that Jesus said she gave what's greater. This passage doesn't say to the disciples and to us, hey, go and do what she did. It just says she gave the greater gift. So what? What's the point? Here's my proposition to you to consider right now. This is not a story about you giving more. This is a story, think about the context. It's a case study of what it looks like to live according to the religious authorities of the day. What did we talk about last week? What did we end on verse 40? It's talking about the religious people, and what did they do? They devour widows' houses, and for a pretense, they make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation. The opening verses of Cal's passage next week in chapter 13, in verse 2, it says, "And Jesus said to him, 'Do you see these great buildings, the temple? There will not be left there one stone upon another that will not be thrown down.'" What's the point of this story? It's not, okay, a chapter and a half of like Jesus going at it with the religious people and then like whoop, four verses about this woman that gave everything. And it's like, yay. And then he's like, I'm going to destroy the temple. It's playing out in real time. If you take what the religious people said to do, where you can earn it, and you can be righteous, and you can make your own way and pay your own way and pave your own way, what does that do? it leads Jesus to say, enough is enough. I'm going to destroy the temple. And this is a case study of it. What's the point? If you're taking notes tonight, we can all write this down because it's important for us to consider. Giving your everything to the wrong thing leaves you with nothing. Giving your everything to the wrong thing leaves you with nothing. She gave her everything. And we do not know the motive in this text. It does not say that she gave with a cheerful heart. If she did, it was still misguided by the religious authorities of the day. It doesn't say, but it could have been, that this was her last-ditch effort to earn salvation, to earn help, for somebody to see this widow walk in with her last two coins and put it in so that someone would be like, let me help you now because I know you've run out. We don't know. But what we do know is that giving, we don't know her motive, but what we do know is giving our everything to the wrong thing will leave us with nothing. If we're trying to earn our salvation, if we buy into the lie that was so popular then, and to be honest, is it not popular now? That you can make your own way, that you're good enough, you just got to clean up some stuff. It'll lead us to a world of hurt. Jesus, I mean, he's already corrected the teachings of the religious leaders, but when he goes into this treasury and he sits and he sees what their teaching leads to. I mean, could you imagine that? I've been thinking about this all week, that a widow walks in with nothing and she gives like the two pennies that she still had, $4 or so. And then she walks out and the last thing that the passage says about her is that she gave all she had to live on. I mean, if you've ever been hungry, you can feel that, right? If you've ever wanted something, you can imagine that feeling where she put her last two coins in and left and she goes, I don't know what to do now. And what's heartbreaking is that we don't know that there's hope for her after this. I mean, I pray that she looked and saw Jesus, but the point of this is that this system was broken. This system was hijacked by the religious leaders so that they could earn their own salvation. I mean, the law had a point. The law's purpose was to point out our sin and to show our need for a savior. But what did they do? The religious authorities, they abuse it. And they said that you can earn your righteousness by good deeds and by giving. Like you can just do enough because we figured out this system enough to where if I don't do this on this day and I do this when these people are watching, like it all kind of comes out and I'm good enough. And these people in the temple have Jesus, the Son of God, right in front of them and they miss him because they're still trying to earn it. They're still trying to make their own way. It was popular then to proclaim that you can earn your righteousness and salvation by works and giving, and it still is today. There are people all over the place. If you're on social media, if you turn on the TV, if you get on YouTube, whatever, there are people all over the place that just like the Pharisees, they hijacked the law so that they could tell people, man, we can earn it because we're good enough. There are people today that have hijacked Christianity and they call themselves pastor and they preach a false gospel that leads people away from Christ and toward hell. There's people like Joel Osteen and Creflo Dollar and Kenneth Copeland that preach you can do better, you can give enough to earn your way, and it's a lie. What does he do with false teachers? He's merciful and gracious with sinners, but the false teachers, he's so straightforward with. Why? Because those people are leading people away from salvation. They're leading people away from the God that came for them. They're saying, you are enough, I'm enough, and we just have to try harder. And Jesus is saying, you're not enough, that's why I'm here. Let me tell you this, if a false gospel is preached, it leads the people to death. If the gospel of Jesus is preached, it leads the people to life. There's weight to this. There's responsibility to this. And I can tell you in good conscience that no one in this church will ever tell you that you just have to try harder and give more to earn your salvation. That everything about who we are as a church, is pointing to our need for Jesus because he's the only way that we can be made right in the eyes of God. He is the only way that we can be justified. He's the only way that we can experience salvation and be sanctified and one day be glorified when we go to heaven and sit in the presence of our Father. He is the only way, and that's what we will preach always, but there are people that don't, and you have to keep your eyes open for it. The salvation gift that Jesus gives us, it's just that, it's a gift. And it's given to us, and we have to receive it. It's not earned by us. We could not ever earn it. And so as Christians, followers of Jesus, yes, we do give. But we don't give our last $4 to try to earn our salvation. We give everything in our lives to God as worship. Everything about who we are is the Lord's. Let me tell you this. This will be one of the last things on the screen. A false gospel will take advantage of the widow, but the true gospel will take care of the widow. That's what it's going to call us to do. Is that there are people out there preaching a false gospel that will say, hey, if you just give your last $4, and maybe some of you have had family members that have done that. Man, if I just give the last bit of what's in my bank account, man, I'll be blessed tenfold. And someone takes advantage of someone. They take advantage of the widow, but the true gospel, understanding what Jesus did for me and for you, that he went to a cross and died a death that we deserve so that we could be made free. He did that for us. And so what do we do in response to that? Nothing to earn it, but everything out of saying thank you to God and how he served us and loved us. We show that to the people around us. So if there's a widow, if there's someone that's the least of these, if there's someone that's in need, we drop everything and not record it so that other people can see it, but we drop everything and we love them and we serve them because of what Jesus has done for us first. I mean, what's the proper response to someone who has given everything for you? Like if someone died so that you could live, how do you respond to that? You respond to that with everything in you. Are you trying to earn something that can only be received? Do you live a life of gratitude and sacrifice for what's been afforded to you by Jesus? Jesus is the one that changes everything. They're in the temple, going through this process of giving and sacrificing and all that, and the living sacrifice, the perfect spotless Lamb of God is in their presence. And they're giving all they got to the wrong thing for the wrong reasons. And Jesus is right there. And some of you, that might be the case tonight, that you've come here because you're back in town and your parents are like, if you don't go to church 4 times a week, I'm going to kick you out of here. And so you're like, okay, I'll go to this Grove thing and try it out. I'm telling you, we are so glad you're here, but I just want to remind you or encourage you or tell you for the first time, you can't earn your right standing before God. And so if you're maybe chewing on like what God's doing in your life, I would encourage you to just receive what the Bible calls the mercies of God. I mean, you can't earn the mercies of God. They're freely given to us. Like, the sanctification that comes after the salvation that leads to one day our glorification, those are the mercies of God. And when we've experienced those things, then we give. After we've been made free, after we've been made new, after God has made us in right standing with him through the blood of his son, then we go and give. But we don't give to earn. We give out of an overflow of gratitude. I mean, scripture all through the New Testament talks about this, and it won't be on the screen. Luke 14:33, Jesus calls us to renounce all that we have. Luke 12:15, one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then everything else will come. Luke 12:33, sell your possessions and give to the needy. In the early church, after Jesus' ascension in Acts 2:45, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing to all in need as any had the need. What's the point of us giving as believers, as Christ followers? It's not to earn our salvation. When Jesus calls us to give things away, it's so that we don't miss our salvation. Because we can be so caught up on holding on to the things that we think are ours that we can miss Jesus. And so this is how I want to end tonight as the band comes back up. Why do we give? Why do we give? It says the widow gave the most, right? She gave 2 coins, $4, and it was viewed as the most, right? It's because she had nothing left. It cost her to give. And that's not a bad thing for us to do as believers, is to give in a sacrificial way. But here's why we give as believers. First, we give because we are grateful for what Jesus has given to us. Do you know him personally? Have you received salvation that comes from Jesus? Do you have a relationship with him? Not just head knowledge, but do you walk with him every day? If you've been given that relationship, man, that's a good reason to give to the people around us, because if we realize what we've been given, who are we to withhold anything? Second reason is we want to give because we want to bless other people. You ever had that feeling on Christmas morning where everybody gives you everything that you ever thought you wanted, and then you get it, and you're still like, I think there's something more. But then you give one thing to somebody, and their eyes light up, and you're like, wow, there might be something to this. We give to bless other people. Thirdly, we give because we don't want that thing to become an idol in our life. What's that thing for you? What's that thing that you're holding on to that you're not giving to the Lord, that you're not laying at his feet, that you're holding on to so tightly that you're missing something far greater for you? That you've said, I can hold on to this and Jesus at the same time, and Jesus loves you so much that he's asking you, he's calling you to give that away too. I don't know what it is for you, but I imagine if you've already thought about it, it's something that you need to wrestle with the Lord.
Thanks again for listening to today's teaching from The Grove. Be sure and follow us on Instagram at @TheGrove_CF. If you're a young adult in Northwest Houston, we'd love to connect with you on Tuesday nights and Sunday mornings. We hope to see you soon.